Good morning, Cornerstone. I don't know how you make a way, but I know you will. You've been good on every promise, from Eden to Zion, through every dead end and out of that grave. I don't know how you make a way, but I know you will. God is faithful. And God is faithful to fulfill all of his promises to his people. And if you've been saved any amount of time, I know that you already realize this. You already recognize this fact that God is faithful. In the good days and in the bad, God is faithful and committed to his people, to his children. And Ruth was also faithful. Ruth made a promise in chapter 1 to Naomi, and Ruth has been careful and committed to follow through on what she promised. She's followed Naomi back into Israel, a land that she does not know. And she's gone out and she's found work, enough work to sustain her and her mother-in-law for the long haul. Ruth is committed not to herself, but to serve her mother, to do all that she can to ensure that Naomi has a comfortable, peaceful, and prosperous existence. Ruth was committed to Naomi, but Naomi was also, as we see in our text today, Naomi was also committed to Ruth. She was committed to Ruth's comfort and her security as well. And Ruth realized, and then Naomi realized, that Ruth is still a young woman. She shouldn't spend the rest of her life as a widow looking out for Naomi. And her mother-in-law, Naomi, says to her, "My daughter, shall I not seek security for you, that it may go well for you? You're doing so much for me, Ruth. But shouldn't I commit myself to you just as you have committed yourself to me?" Naomi could have let Ruth remain a widow and just take care of her for the rest of her life. But she doesn't want to confine Ruth to such a life as herself. It would be in Naomi's best interest to keep Ruth close by her side for her own purposes and for her own good. But Naomi is committed to Ruth's future. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3, Paul instructs us to do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility, consider one another as more important than yourselves. That's hard to do. With humility, consider one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. We should be committed to fulfilling the legitimate interests of other people. Not only people who like us, not only people who look like us, but even our enemies. The role of the follower of Jesus Christ in this world is to be committed to the legitimate interests of other people. On Thursday night, my wife called me and told me that she wasn't cooking. She said, "You gotta go for yourself tonight, man. I'm not in the mood, I'm tired. I'm not cooking tonight." Just so happens, I was pretty hungry. And so I went to the store to find myself a nice ribeye steak to do a little grilling. I like to grill. And I'm walking around the store picking out some vegetables to go with my steak. And I saw an old lady walking around. And she had a hole in her sweater on her sleeve. And she was a tall woman, old lady. I looked at her basket. She only had a few items in her basket, and all of them had that orange sticker on them that lets you know that stuff that's about to expire, they're trying to get rid of it and give you a good deal on it. She had maybe two or three items in her basket. And I noticed her and I kept on walking and looking for my steak and looking for my stuff. And it occurred to me that she doesn't have enough and that she needs some help. And so I hurried to the front with my steak and with my vegetables and paid for my stuff and went to the ATM machine and took out some money. And I walked around the store trying to find her. And I walked almost the whole store before I finally caught up with her, and she was just standing, holding a package of meat as if she was longing for it, as if she was just longing to be able to buy. And I walked up to her and I put the money in her hand and I said, I just want you to know that God doesn't forget about people. God doesn't forget about people. And she took the money from my hand and the lady started trembling and she began to cry and she just grabbed me and held me and said, you don't know my situation. You don't know what this means, that you would be so generous to help me because I needed help. And as I walked away from her, I was reminded of my sermon from last week where I talked about it just somewhat, about the fact, brothers and sisters, that God, in his divine providence, God has supplied enough for every human soul on the face of the planet. That God has already provided enough sustenance to the point that no person should have to starve, to the point that no person should have to be in need of shelter or of food. And it is our obligation as the children of God that when someone is praying to God, give me this day my daily bread, God should be able to tap you on your shoulder and say, give her today her daily bread from the storehouse that I have given to you. We are to be the resource to those who are in need in this world. And that was just a reminder to me that God provides for all of humanity in one way or another. But so many of us are closed fists and we won't look out for the interests of others. We only look out for our own interests, self-absorbed and self-sufficient. I just want to throw that reminder out there that you should be committed as a child of God. You should be committed to the reasonable interests of the people around you. That you should be willing to take responsibility for the needs of the people around you. Naomi is committed to Ruth's future. But Ruth seems more committed to fulfilling her obligation to her mother-in-law than she is to her own needs. She's placed herself and her needs on the back burner. And her only interest seems to be to ensure that Naomi has what Naomi needs. And this is the portrait of selfless service and commitment that puts me in the mind of the relationship between the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was in this world and he was so committed to his Father that he laid down his own life. Jesus Christ was in this world and he was so committed to his neighbor that he laid down his own life. And our Father God is so committed to his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, that he raises him from the dead and gives him all power over heaven and earth. That is the beauty of the Trinity, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Neither one ever taking all the glory for himself, but always passing the glory over to the other. You glorify Christ and Christ takes the glory and he gives that glory to the Father. The Father takes that glory from Christ, he gives that glory to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit receives that glory, he passes it on to Jesus. And forever and for all of eternity, continually, each person of the Trinity looks out for the interests of the other. That should be the portrait of the Church of Jesus Christ as well. where every member is always more concerned about the interests of the other than he or she is for herself. Selfless. Ruth is selfless. Because the truth is that we're all in this together. For better or for worse, for richer or for poorer, the saint and the sinner, brothers and sisters, we are all in this together. And we owe nothing to anyone but to love. This is the commitment. This is the covenant that each of us have entered into when we received Jesus Christ. We have committed to look out for the interests of the other. We are committed to care for all people, just as Jesus did. And so Naomi is concerned about Ruth, and she contrives this plan, very interesting plan. And she says to Ruth, "Now then, is Boaz not our relative?" You remember, Ruth has been working in Boaz's fields. Boaz is apparently a man who is well-to-do. And she says, "Boaz is our relative. Behold, he is winnowing barley at the threshing floor tonight." He's out there working right now. "Boaz has so many servants that he has to have an overseer for all of these servants that he has. Yet Boaz is up in the middle of the night winnowing barley at the threshing floor, out there busy working, minding his business, storing the barley that they have harvested over the last month or so. He's busy working, winnowing barley in the field. And after they get finished with the harvest, they're going to throw a party. Boaz throws a party for all of his servants, a harvest celebration. Boaz is a man who is committed to hard work. Colossians chapter 3, verse 23 encourages believers to work with all of our hearts. It says, "Whatever your hands find to do, do it with all your heart, as though you're working for the Lord. Be committed to diligent, thorough, and hard work. Whatever you do, brothers and sisters, whatever endeavor you embark upon, always be committed." We are to be as committed to our earthly endeavors as we are to the Lord. That's what Paul is saying. We are to be committed to our earthly endeavors just as we are to the Lord. No cutting corners, no half-hearted service. We are to be all in. No quiet quitting. But whatever our hands find to do, we should do it with all our might. So here is Boaz, out winnowing barley at the threshing floor, working diligently. And Naomi says to Ruth, this is what you do. Wash yourself and anoint yourself and put on your best clothes like Albie today. Put on your best clothes and go down to the threshing floor. But do not reveal yourself to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. And it shall be when he lies down that you shall take notice of the place where he lies. And you shall go and uncover his feet and lie down. Then he will tell you what you should do. This sounds very, very suspicious. Sounds too clever by half. The mind can just wander with that kind of instruction. This is a marriage proposal like no other I have ever read in Scripture. And most commentators agree. And not many can find a way to justify this. It doesn't seem to make sense. How Naomi came up with such a strategy, we do not know. But one thing we know for certain is that Naomi loves Ruth. And so we have to assume that she only means well, even if her idea sounds suspicious. We have to believe that she means only well to Ruth. And apparently that's what Ruth believes. Ruth had committed to following Naomi to the death. And when Naomi gave her these directions, Ruth committed to obey, even though it may not have made sense. And even though it could end very badly, this just doesn't sound like a good idea. But she commits to obey her. She commits to going in and lying down with a man who is not her husband. And not only that, she commits to going and lying down with a man who is not her husband, who has been drinking. That just doesn't seem like the safest thing for a woman to be doing. But Ruth was determined. And Ruth was committed to following her guide and entrusting her safety and her comfort to Naomi's care. That took some confidence. Ruth doesn't know how this is going to turn out. And Ruth, just like me, I'm sure Ruth had to be second guessing this. But Ruth understands that she's never been this way before. She's not familiar with the customs of Israel. She's committed to learning. She's committed to practicing their ways. And if Naomi says to her, "This is the way, go in and lie down, uncover his feet and lie at his feet, and he will tell you what to do," if that's what Naomi recommends, then Ruth is obliged to follow her direction. When I was on Fort Belvoir in Virginia, I had a friend who had bought a new car. And he was real proud about it. He wanted me to take it for a test drive. And he told me, he said, "Okay, Calvin, be careful when you drive now, because this is front-wheel drive. Most cars are rear-wheel drive. This is a front-wheel drive, and so be careful when you're making corners, because it doesn't turn like a rear-wheel drive car." He warned me that it handled differently in the curves. But I didn't listen. We jumped in the car, sped off going down Backlick Road. Remember Backlick Road? We sped off going down Backlick Road. It's a winding and a hilly road that leads outside the base. And I'm driving. I managed to navigate a few of the curves, but I could kind of feel what he was saying. Front-wheel drive drives a little different than rear-wheel drive. And so I heard what he said, and I was feeling it, but I was still driving fast like I normally drove. When I came to the final and the sharpest curve, I decided to gun it. I was going to show him that I knew what I was doing. I gunned it. Boom. Bam. I hit a wall. Totaled the man's car, didn't I? Cost me $18,000. I totaled the man's car. Just bought it. Brand new. Gave me instruction. But I thought I knew better. I destroyed his car and I paid the price because I was unwilling to be taught, because I was unwilling to be guided by another person. I had not driven that kind of car before, but I was driving like I knew just what I was doing. I wasn't teachable, and I lacked humility. I felt like his instructions were demeaning, like he was treating me like I was a novice. I lacked humility. As we grow up, as you and I grow up in the kingdom of Jesus Christ, we must be careful to be committed to being teachable on every occasion. We should never take for granted that we automatically know every turn on every road, because we don't. And the truth is that as we go further, as we grow more and more along with the Lord, we're continually being introduced to new scenarios, to new temptations, and to new opportunities that require new wisdom. Wisdom that we don't necessarily have already. Sometimes in this walk with Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters, we may feel like we're lost. We don't know where we are. We can't find ourselves on the spiritual map. We may feel like we're on the wrong road, in the wrong places, at the wrong times. And it can cause us some internal discomfort. And when we begin to feel uncomfortable, we do all the things that we would normally do. We pray as we've always prayed. We attend church routinely. But we begin to recognize that the spiritual knowledge and the insight and the experience that has gotten us this far is no longer effective. And we need some new direction. Ruth is in a foreign land. She has been inducted into a system and to a culture that she does not know. And she doesn't pretend to know. So she relies on her mature guide, Naomi, to lead her to the place of rest, to the place of prosperity, to the place of peace that she needs. She doesn't know the way. And even though she may feel like Naomi's concoction is hard to swallow, even though she may feel like Naomi's idea is very risky, she says to Naomi in verse 5, "All that you say, I will do." Ruth is committed to faithfully following Naomi's instruction. She is committed to remaining teachable. So she went down to the threshing floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law had commanded her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was cheerful, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain, and she came secretly and uncovered his feet and lay down. It still sounds strange to me. I just can't imagine it. I wonder, was she afraid? We can safely assume that she was afraid. I wonder, was she uncertain? It's quite possible that she was uncertain of how this was going to turn out. But she steeled her resolve and she placed her trust in Naomi's guidance. Let me tell you something, as if you don't already know it. Following Jesus Christ is a risky proposition. Entrusting the entirety of our lives and of our futures can feel daunting at times. But if Jesus tells us to go, we should go. Even when it doesn't seem like the best idea, even when we're uncertain and even when we are afraid, we have to learn to trust him. Even when it seems to make no sense. Ruth is lying here in submission at the feet of a man that she just recently met. Think about that. Ruth is lying at the feet of a man and putting her reputation on the line because Naomi told her to. If you were Ruth, if I were Ruth, we'd probably have offered some alternatives to Naomi. Kind of like, "Naomi, hold on, that's a bad idea. Why don't I just go over there in the morning and just talk with Boaz face to face? What's wrong with that? Wouldn't that be a better way to do this? Why can't I just write him a letter and explain my thinking and wait for his response? Is this really the best idea, Naomi, to go over in the middle of the night and uncover this man's body and lay at his feet? Is that really the best that we can do here? There's no other way that this can be done." I would have been protesting. And my protest would have served my procrastination. And I would have argued with Naomi all night long until the moment had passed, until the opportunity had passed by. I would have procrastinated by arguing. How many of you know that for Christians, one of the ways we keep from having to grow, one of the ways we keep from being challenged by the Holy Spirit is we always have more and more and more questions and always more and more and more arguments. It's all a procrastination because we don't want to face the challenges. I would have procrastinated on this one. I gotta be honest. Sometimes God requires prompt obedience. Not everything in the kingdom of God is always negotiable. Sometimes God doesn't want to negotiate and go back and forth with us about what he is commanding us to do. All he wants to hear from us at times is, whatever you say, God, I will do. But when we procrastinate because we think we know better than God, when we procrastinate because we think we know better than our guides, believe it or not, we miss windows of spiritual growth. We miss opportunities for kingdom promotion because we prefer a more reasonable, a more comfortable road. There must be a different way. Listen, salvation comes easily. All you have to do to be saved is just believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and that God raised Jesus from the dead. And the Bible says you shall be saved. Salvation comes easily. But spiritual growth comes at a cost. Salvation is free, but spiritual growth comes at a cost. It is the cost of obedience no matter what. I can't stress this enough today. The cost of spiritual growth is obedience no matter what. No matter what it costs me personally, no matter how long I have to suffer, no matter how uncomfortable I am, and no matter the strain and the stress that it places on my life, obedience no matter what. Because spiritual growth, spiritual promotion is not a given. You would not believe how many children of God have committed themselves to non-growth. Even right here in this room, you would not believe how many children of God have committed themselves to non-growth. How many are standing on the sidelines of kingdom business, calling balls and strikes and judging every word that's being said, judging every idea that comes to the floor, clogging the wheels of kingdom advancement, all because they do not want to be challenged. All because they do not want to be stripped out of their comfortable spaces. Ruth wants to assimilate into this foreign culture, so she submits herself to instruction. She lies down at Boaz's feet, and she freaked Boaz out. The text says it happened in the middle of the night, around midnight, that Boaz was startled. I imagine you were, brother. Boaz was startled and bent forward, and behold, a woman is lying at his feet. Now it's dark. We know it's dark by what happens next, but it's dark. And you ask yourself the question, well, how did he know it was a woman? How else could he possibly know it was a woman? So, what is this? What? A woman at my feet. I went to bed alone. I woke up with a woman. That sounds like a TV show. And don't forget, Boaz has also been drinking. So who knows what thoughts are going through his head? He's probably thinking, oh my God, what have I done? I got drunk and did something I shouldn't have done. What is going on? And so he says so politely, this is just so cool. This shows how much of a peaceful man he was. He's asking, who are you? Boaz says, who are you? That's the only question he had. I would have had a million questions. Who are you? And she answered, I am Ruth, your slave. Now, spread your garment over your slave, for you are a redeemer. That's the craziest marriage proposal I've ever heard. Spread your garment over your slave, for you are a redeemer. You are the one who has the power. You are the one who has the right to redeem me from my poverty and from my dire situation. Ruth has placed herself in the most vulnerable situation imaginable to any woman. To be in bed with a drunken stranger. Complete submission to a man who's been drinking all night long. And for me, in this whole story, this is where the rubber meets the road. This is the climax of the story. And what happens next will define Ruth's future. It's scary. It's hard. And I'm sure that Naomi's heart had to be beating out of her chest. She doesn't want to be taken advantage of. She doesn't want to be harmed physically or through bad reputation. She has trusted Naomi and she has trusted Boaz. And now she's about to find out if her trust was warranted or if she's been played for a fool. This is the climax of the story. Some years ago now, I came to such a spiritual place as this. A place where I had been made completely vulnerable and my faith was up against what seemed to be an insurmountable obstacle that would not yield to my prayers, would not yield to my fasting, that would not yield or succumb to my tears or to my tantrums. I've come to a climax such as this, where the next words that will be spoken will define my future. And I lie at the base of that mountain trying to find my way until finally I came to a place of rest, until finally I resolve within myself that if Jesus Christ has led me to this mountain, if Jesus Christ has led me to this climax, and if my fate is to perish, then so be it. I have followed Christ's commands, and I believe that Jesus Christ always has my best interests at heart, even when I feel my most vulnerable. So that if it serves the interest of my God that I suffer great loss, then let it be. I am committed. I will not entertain the idea that Jesus has misled me. I will not vainly accuse Jesus Christ of deserting me. But if this is the mountain that overwhelms me, if the altitude in these mountains depletes all of my spiritual oxygen, I will be found by my God standing on my watch, the place where God has commanded me to stand, even if I feel uncomfortable, even if I feel inconvenienced, even if I feel afraid, I will stand on the watch that Christ has given to me. Ruth is right there at that place. She identifies herself and now she waits for what comes next. And no matter what happens, Ruth has fulfilled her obligations. Ruth has remained committed. And she's kept the promise that she made to Naomi when she declared, "Do not plead with me to leave you, Naomi. Do not plead with me to turn back from following you. For where you go, Naomi, I will go. Where you sleep, I will sleep. Your people shall be my people, and your God shall be my God. I promise. Where you die, Naomi, I will die. And there I will be buried." Ruth had no idea just what this commitment would really entail. She had no idea that her devotion would lead her to such a vulnerable place. But here she is, committed to whatever comes next. And that's how you should be committed to God. I am committed to whatever comes next. I don't care what it is. I don't need to know in advance. Whatever God allows to come into my life, I will face it, I will stand tall, I will remain committed to what God has called me to do, no matter what it takes. No matter how painful it might be. And brothers and sisters, you know it's true. Sometimes life can be hard. The struggle is real. But if God calls me to such a place, I pray that when God finds me, he finds me standing in the place where he has assigned me to be. and nowhere else. I will remain committed to obedience. Ruth lies there in the darkness, waiting for Boaz's next words. And as she sits in the darkness, the light suddenly appears. And Boaz says to her in verse 10, "May you be blessed of the Lord, my daughter." What a relief those words must have meant to her. He doesn't try to take advantage of her. He says, "May you be blessed of the Lord, my daughter." I can't finish this sermon today, but I want to leave you with these thoughts as reminders. That as a committed follower of Jesus Christ, you are responsible to provide for the needs of others as well as for yourself. How you decide to do this is not what's important. What is important is that you take your obligation to humanity seriously and that you be found of God providing for the needs of others and not only looking out for your own interests. Number two, as a committed follower of Jesus Christ, you should be committed to work, to faithful service. You should be diligent in whatever your hands find to do. Number three, as a follower of Jesus Christ, you should be teachable. Humbly confessing when you know that you are lost. Humbly confessing when you know that your decision-making is questionable at best and dangerous at most. You should be humble enough to confess that I do not know the way that I should take, and you should be committed to following the direction of those whom God has assigned to your care. Be teachable. Be humble, especially when you know that you have not come this way before. I have been, for the majority of my Christian life, what one would call the nomad. I've walked where I wanted to walk for the most part. I've done what I wanted to do. But I can confess to you today that there were some shortcuts that I could have taken had I been able to listen to those who had authority over me. There were certain sufferings and certain pains that I did not have to go through. Had I only been more teachable, had I only been more humble, had I only been willing to confess that I feel lost and I don't know what should come next. Be teachable, brothers and sisters. You don't have to walk this walk by yourself. And number four, as a committed follower of Jesus Christ, we should train ourselves, and this is very important to me, it's my personality probably, but it's very important to me. We should train ourselves to be risk averse. We should resolve within ourselves to follow Jesus Christ wherever he leads, no matter how uncomfortable, no matter how afraid, no matter how dangerous it may seem. We should be training ourselves to become risk averse. Not be afraid to lose anything or everything for the cause of Christ. Risk averse, not fearful, but bold to believe that God will keep his promises, that God will not fail me, that no matter how difficult, no matter how dark the night may be, God is on my side. And I will submit to his instructions. And I will submit to those to whom he has given authority over my soul to guide and to direct me to the place. Many of you are suffering right now because you have not been teachable. Just to make it plain, many of you are suffering right now because you have not been teachable. I was talking to a group of pastors about 3 weeks ago, and they were complaining about the internet. They were saying, man, you know, the internet has done more damage to the church than anything else. Before your members come to you as the pastor, they'd rather go on YouTube and find somebody that agrees with them, and they take advice from people they've never met, never seen. That internet is something else, man, influencing people and giving you all kinds of ideas that may not even be biblical, and people just following. Pastors were just sitting around complaining like, man, They'd rather listen to electronic device than listen to me. Unteachable. We have to be humble. We have to be teachable. And we have to submit ourselves to those whom God has given care of our souls, not to every random voice that comes along. As a pastor, I have to tell you, that is one of my greatest fears, that the people of God listen to too many random voices, that the people of God eat from too many strange tables. And then when they get sick, and when things start to fall apart after they've taken advice from everybody but the pastor, then they come broken down. How long have you had this problem? 9 months. What have you been doing? I went to this person, that person, that. I got counsel from over there. I got counsel. You're just confused. You can't follow everybody's stream of consciousness. God has given you people who are responsible to get to know you and to invest into your life. And anyone that's not assigned, and listen, I told Mike said yesterday, I said, you know, I come to church at like 10 o'clock, 9:55 on purpose. I do it on purpose. So I don't get contaminated with all kinds of stuff that people can bring to you before you have to get up and preach. I don't want to be contaminated. I want to give the pure word as God gave it to me, undistracted by other people's problems. As a follower of Jesus Christ, you have to guard your heart with all diligence so that you do not become contaminated. Not everybody has your best interest at heart, and not everybody has the spiritual gift to be speaking into your life. That's just the truth. And nowadays, like never before, it is quite dangerous to eat from too many different tables. I've been saying that for the last 30 years. Nobody ever listens, but I won't say it anyway, just in case somebody wants to take that advice. I'm enjoying the book of Ruth. What about you? I find this story to be one of the most beautiful stories in the Bible that I've never actually paid a whole lot of attention to, actually, honestly. It's a beautiful story with a lot of wonderful life lessons for us. I think that lesson is simply commitment. Be committed. If you're following Christ, follow all the way. Become hardcore for Jesus. Be hardcore. If the kingdom of God was a military, be special forces. Don't just be a regular soldier. Be Navy SEALs. Be hardcore for Jesus. Leave it all on the field for Jesus and follow wherever he goes. And don't worry, when it gets dark, you're surrounded by other believers who can help guide you through to the light. But it's time for some of you to start taking greater risks. You've been on the sidelines too long. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, you are the epitome and the perfect model of commitment. Your selfless life and your selfless service, your devotion to man and to God, stands as the beacon, as the hallmark, and as the example for us today of what it means to be completely sold out, completely broken for the sake and for the cause of others. Father God, there are some under the sound of my voice today whom you are challenging by your Holy Spirit to launch out into the deep, to come off of the sidelines and to get into the game. It's only natural that we would be fearful, somewhat trepidatious, but I pray that you will help us to mount up on the wings of our own faith, to not wait until our fear subsides, but to walk and to follow you and to obey you in all things, even despite our fear. Give us the kind of commitment that causes us to move out of our comfort zones and onto the field. Make us formidable opponents against the kingdom of darkness. Renew our prayer lives. Renew our love of your word. Give us new hearts. Today we recommit ourselves to you all over again. And we ask of you, what would you have us to do? What would you have me to do? And I pray, Lord God, that each of our answers will be the same. Whatever you say, I will do. For your glory. In Jesus' name.